I'll have you stand again. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That should sound familiar. 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. Begin reading in verse 8. 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making a way that we could be saved through your Son. I thank you for loving this poor, wretched world and for making a way for us to be in heaven through faith in your Son. I thank you for allowing us to have a part in that mission. And I pray you would help us to be faithful to do our part. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit this morning to preach and minister the Word of God to your church this morning. I pray for Stephanie in the nursery, help her as she watches the children. I thank you for the Word of God that's gone forth in the adult Sunday school hour, the children's Sunday school hour already. And dear God, might you work in every heart and draw us closer to you. Father, meet with us in that way. We need you most, each one of us, and draw us closer to you, that we would be faithful unto you, faithful witnesses, faithful in the battle, and help us to be careful to remember to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Christian Combat, 1 Timothy chapter 6. By now, some of you should be thinking that the pastor's lost his mind. We just had that last week, okay? We had the same passage, the same text. It's not the same. See, I put a 2 after the Christian Combat. So you can't say it's the same, all right? All right. Well, last week we looked at the battle and how it's, you know, is the victory of the battle and the valor of the battle, some different things about the battle that should help us have a good mindset, understanding of that Christian battle. Well, we're going to get a little closer to the scene today and see some of the details. We talked about last week about fleeing worldliness and following after righteousness, godly things. Well, we're going to look at that again this morning, but we're going to dive a little closer and get a little bit more detail about, well, how do I do that? How do I follow in that manner? And I pray it'll be a blessing to you. And you can thank God that I didn't preach this last week too, as God was giving me that and preparing for the messages. No, you're going to need to hold off on that. So praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, in this battle, if we're going to be the Christian soldiers for the Lord, first of all, we must, number one, we must flee fearfully. Number one, we must flee fearfully. And I guess I could use my outline since I made one. It's not working. Oh, it'll work if I hit the right button. There we go. All right. Flee fearfully. You say, well, what are you talking about there, preacher? Flee fearfully. Well, we are to flee, as we saw last week, the way the world thinks. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Notice that the person's drive is to get money. Probably most people in the world think that money would solve most of their problems. Maybe more of the rich don't think that than the poor, perhaps. See, because they already have it, and they found out it hasn't solved their problems. Many of the poor haven't had it yet, and they think it will solve all their problems, and it won't. But fleeing that mindset and following after righteousness, fleeing that the way the world thinks. That word flee there has the idea of flee, escape, to be saved by flight. It's like you're running for your life. To be saved by flight. It's to escape safety out of danger. This thing of fleeing that worldly mindset. See, it's not just, well, get away. Don't be worldly minded because that's bad. That's just not right. Don't be worldly minded because God's displeased with that kind of thinking. It's not just that. It's not, go away from that stuff. Don't be worldly minded because that'll just give you a bad testimony. Well, all those things are true. But it's far more than that. Fleeing as a Christian, fleeing this worldly mindedness because it's about your very well-being on this planet. Fleeing worldliness. Telling someone to flee worldliness and follow Christ just because it's right is like telling someone to you need to stay away from meth just because it's right. Just stay away from meth and heroin. It's just right to do. There's a whole lot more to it than that, isn't there? And God is telling us about this to flee. Look what God says here in the passage here. You see, we are to flee for our safety. We are to flee for our well-being. And look at the words that Paul writes and uses to Timothy. He says, but they that will be rich fall. That doesn't sound fun, does it? They fall what? Into a what? A snare. That doesn't sound good either, does it? What else? What other word does he use there? Into many foolish and what? What's the word? Hurtful. That doesn't sound good. He says they what? They drown men. Drowning doesn't sound very fun. Into what? Destruction. Perdition. All these things they don't sound good, do they? And what the Word of God is telling us here, when it comes to worldliness, Christian, flee for your life. Escape the danger that will come your way. Oh, I've been saved for 40 years, and I really have to admit I've been worldly all my life, but hasn't really bothered me. You better check your spiritual birth certificate. Because God doesn't let his children stay worldly without bringing things into their lives. And Paul says, flee this, because here's what happens. Here's what comes with it. There's great danger in worldliness, especially for the Christian in this life. Granted, the lost person, they're going to die and go to hell unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is the best time they have. But for the Christian, this could be what some would call, a hell on earth. Even though hell is far worse than that, we understand that. This could be a time of great suffering for a Christian. That's right. If we don't follow God. And it could be a time of great misery and great heartache, of unanswered prayer, of confusion about what God's doing. God is warning about this danger. Flee this worldliness. Some Christian may say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. these that are worldly and that want to be rich all the time, they fall into temptation. But my Bible has a promise for Christians about temptation. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 10:11. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. So, preacher, if I go on, if I decide I just want to focus on being rich, and I fall into temptation, God will make a way for me to be delivered. Well, you better read your Bible a little closer. What'd your Bible say? You fall into what? A snare. A snare. You see, the key here in 1 Timothy is this: they that will be rich. It's an act of the will. This is what I want to do. This is what I... It's a decision that we make. I'm going to decide to seek this. And God says, when you do that, there's a trap ahead and lots of suffering. And guess what? He doesn't promise to deliver you out of that. You can't take 1 Corinthians 10:13 and apply it to that. Okay? They that were rich, they fall into temptation and a snare because they head in that direction. Listen to Proverbs 29:1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Did you hear that? That's pretty, by the way, this is some tough preaching this morning. It's going to take some strong shoulders to take what God has for us here this morning. And it's that act of the will. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. That sounds familiar. We see that those who decide they just want to be worldly, they what? They fall into temptation. That's where that path leads. I think there's a little difference in the Bible between falling into temptation and being taken by temptation. Hebrews says, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you. That's the idea of the temptation coming out and grabbing you. I would say, this is my opinion, that Job was taken by temptation. See, he wasn't walking on a wrong path. Job wasn't walking someplace where God said, now if you continue that way, Job, you're going to fall. What was God's testimony about Job? He is a righteous man. He's doing all I've commanded him to do. Then the devil said, come along and said, what? Let me at him. You see, Job didn't fall into temptation. He was walking on the right path. He wasn't walking on one of those shadowy paths like we're talking about here. That temptation came and took a hold of him. You see what I'm saying? That's the kind of temptation that God delivers us out of as Christians. If we're walking with God and your spouse is taken, that's a hard trial. We talked about that this morning in the lesson there. That'd be a rough one, wouldn't it? Some people might get mad at God about that, wouldn't they? Some might. But you know what? You're walking with God and your spouse is taken. That 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will make a way for you to bear that. You may be walking with God and your business goes under. Sylvia shared somebody who's struggling with that problem. Your business goes under. That's hard to take. But you know what? If you're walking with God, not down those shadowy paths where God says there's a snare, where God says there's a fall, if we're walking with God, that's where 1 Corinthians 10:13 comes in. See, you're taken. And God gives a way out of that. And he provides that way. Remember in the lesson, in our Sunday school lesson, there was one man who was having relations with his father's wife. What did the Bible say? Paul said about that person. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Where was the way out there? The way out was God saying, you're going to continue in that path, I'm going to take you home. The way out was death. Christian, don't walk a path where the only way you leave it to God for God to get you out of it, what? Is to take you home. Because he will do that. You know, we've often said to you, we jokingly said to our children, you know, we get mad at them. Most parents probably have said this. Now I brought you into this world, I can take you out. And we can only joke about that. But listen, God can do it, can't he? God can do it. And by the way, even in that case, he would do it in love. Someone who's rebelling against God, a believer, and that's the course they've chosen to take. And so what happens? God takes them out of this world through death somehow. And they get talking with God about that, and God says, see, look here. Look how many people you would have turned away from me if I'd left you there. You know what the person's going to say? Oh, you did the right thing. That's a good thing you took me out of there. I would have turned lots of people away from you the way I was living. See, even that we'd realize is good sooner or later. God works, you know, in that way. There's a danger there for us. So we are to flee that fearfully because there's a snare there. By the way, I would say that Job was taken by temptation. I would say that Samson fell into temptation. Remember the story of Samson? God says, I want you to be a Nazarite. I want you to be, you know, a man of God, you know, from birth, and serve me all your life. What did Samson do? Whatever he felt like doing. He went after the lust of his flesh and didn't seek pursuing that until the end of his life. Remember what happened? He got his eyes gouged out. By the way, what was his problem? His eye, every woman he saw, he wanted to be with her, it seemed. Went and found a harlot and brought shame to God's name in the way that he lived. And by the way, do we ever read of Samson changing that? He never did he? God changed the situation, didn't he? What did God do? Samson found himself in a what? A snare. And his enemies caught him. And he didn't have his strength no more. And even in his death, he said, let me have vengeance on my enemies. His heart wasn't even right then. You see that? And he got his eyes gouged out. That don't sound like fun, brethren. I'd assure you, if Samson could go back and say, you know, I'd do it differently. We've heard Christians say, well, it doesn't really matter what happens to me. I'm born again, and the worst that can happen to me is I'm going to heaven. Well, that's true. But you'd think differently if you think, I'll live however way I want and I won't regret it and I'll go to heaven. God can make us regret living in sin, brethren. We'd regret it. And flee fearfully, knowing those things that could bring. Then number two, follow fervently. Follow fervently. But thou, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, and all those things. That word follow is the same Greek word that Paul used when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so it's that earnest pursuing. I will hasten to thee, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. Will we? Will we what? Hasten to him? That's what he wants us to do. Run to Jesus. It's that following him fervently. You see, it's the same idea of the world is pursuing the Christian what? To consume you and to consume me. The world would like to see you end up like a Samson.
The world would like to see you end up like that man at Corinth if he hadn't repented. It seems that he did. Amen. He didn't continue in that path. What would have happened if he did? Not good news for him, you see. And the devil would have you and I get caught in that snare. The world is pursuing. He's pursuing us to consume us. He's that lion. He's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. He didn't just say just scratch you. He didn't say just growl at you. He wants to devour you, believer. That was written to believers. Okay, and we need to watch for that. Just as the world is seeking to consume us, destroy us, we are to be seeking to consume the Word of God. Realize that we're in such desperate need of the Word of God and being close to Jesus Christ that we ought to seek it like we want to consume those things. And that's what he's talking about when he says follow, pursue those things. Physically, we are born through a water birth, and our life is sustained by water. What are some things that water does? Speaking of which, can somebody get me some water? Thank you, Bo Joe. My mouth's a little dry this morning. What are some things that water does? Number one, it makes the pastor feel better. Thank you, brother. Water regulates our internal body temperature by sweating and respiration. The carbohydrates and proteins that our bodies use as food are metabolized and transported by water in the bloodstream. Water assists in flushing waste from the body. We understand how it does that. Water acts as a shock absorber for brain, spinal cord, and fetus, the little baby. Water forms saliva, which is also part of our digestive system. Water lubricates our joints. All these things that water does. By the way, water makes up 73% of you. No, I think it was 60% of you. The brain is 73% water. The brain and lungs are 73% water. We need water. We were born in a water birth. According to life, what happens when a person dies of thirst? According to life.org, their mouth dries out and becomes caked or coated with thick material. Lips become parched and cracked. Tongue swells and might crack. Eyes recede back into their sockets. Cheeks become hollow. Lining of the nose might crack and cause the nose to bleed. Skin hangs loose on the body and becomes dry and scaly. Urine becomes highly concentrated, leading to the burning of the bladder. Lining of the stomach dries out, and he or she experiences dry heaves and vomiting. Bodily temperature becomes elevated. Brain cells dry out, causing convulsions. Respiratory tract dries out, and the resulting thick secretions can plug the lungs and cause death. Folks, that don't sound like fun, does it? That don't sound like fun. Listen, you and I were born of a spiritual birth. just as much as our physical body needs water, our spiritual being needs the Word of God. It's the water of life. We are to pursue that as we would that glass of water before we get to that state we just spoke about. Born of the Spirit, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, he says, Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So it's a spiritual birth. But the Bible calls the Word of God our spiritual water. It's our spiritual water. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take what? The water of life freely. The water of life freely. What a picture. Now think of this picture. This is the picture that Jesus gives about Christians who don't seek spiritual things, who don't flee the world and pursue Him. John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered. That doesn't sound like fun if you're a branch, does it? Withering. We just described what it would be like for a human being's physical body to wither to death. And God says about the spiritual condition, not good. It's going to be a hard, hard life apart from walking with the Lord. By the way, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, I can do with it or without it. You're not hungering and thirsting, are you? And by the way, you're deceived if you're a believer and you think you can do with it or without it. No, we'll always regret not following God in whatever area that might be. We'll always regret it, at least in this life. So we are to follow, we are to, point two, we are to follow fervently. How is that? How do we follow fervently? Well, I have A's and B's under this. To follow fervently, we need to follow in the fear of God. Follow in the fear of God. And I think the following words in the passage speak of these things. Following in the fear of God. We're to pursue after what? Righteousness and godliness. Righteousness and godliness. What is righteousness? It's what is right. It's what is pleasing to God. By the way, what God said is right, amen? Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. He's right. We learn right from wrong here. We learn that fear of God. We learn what right and wrong are. Godliness has the idea of reverence, respect. By the way, the Bible says he's the light which no man can approach to. He is so holy that if you and I had tried to go, we go into that throne room of prayer through Jesus Christ. He is so holy, if we tried to approach to him, we'd die. That's how holy God is. But he sent his son to die for us and rise again. Now we can go boldly into the throne of grace. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Otherwise, we'd be consumed. He is a mighty, powerful God. He has to have respect and holiness. And in Proverbs 13:34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And in 1 Timothy 4:8, the Bible says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness, are two words, righteousness and godliness, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What is God telling us here? Righteousness is what's right and wrong. We need to establish some rules in our lives to what is right and what is wrong. We need to have some standards, some rules, some boundaries that are laws in our life that will help us to keep doing right, and that will help to keep us from doing wrong. Rearing children, one of the first things they need from you, parent, is rules. They need rules. They need to know this is how far you can go, and you go no further. And by the way, when you cross over this, there is sure punishment, a discipline. And there's no moving on that. Here's the line. Here they are. Don't cross it. And because I love you, when you cross that, something's going to happen to make you regret going over that line. So you will not want to go over that line again. You do that teaching your children, training them. They need those rules, right? From established rules and boundaries that will help them keep walking in righteousness and fleeing iniquity. Notice that in this list of words here, God puts rules. He puts righteousness and godliness first. Faith and love are coming a little bit later. Righteousness and godliness first. I like guardrails. Oregon could use more of them. I noticed that driving around up here, okay? But you know what? Sometimes when people hit those guardrails, that hurts. To hit a guardrail, doesn't it? I think we should maybe see if we can make a new product. Maybe we can put it on Shark Tank. A new product. It's called Breakaway Guardrails. That way, when you hit the guardrails, it won't hurt. You know, I know what you're thinking, right? But preacher, what about when you go over the cliff? Oh yeah, that'll hurt, won't it? You see, yes, the punishment for breaking the rules hurts, and it must. But not near as much if the lifestyle continues in that direction. And what we need to do is put those rules in place so that we learn that. You may have various speed limit signs. You go around one curve, it's 35 miles an hour. Go around another curve, and it's no sharper than the other one, and it's 25 miles an hour. Those don't look any sharper than that last one. Well, they got that sign there for it says 25. I'm taking this one at 35. Maybe the other one was banked. Maybe the road was in better shape. And you try to take this one at 35, it's not going to be good. See what I'm saying? Obey the rules first. Ask questions later. Obey, give your kids the rules first, make them obey them, and then ask questions later. That's what we have to do. I know our children, you know, we had, as they were growing up, there were times they would, even as, you just, before they can talk, they begin to cry. They've been fed, diaper pin, but we had the kind that had this Velcro on it, but it was a diaper thing. But you, she used diaper pins too. She's saying, "No, you're okay. You got problems." And you know what? When they just ate, they're not sick. Everything's fine. But they're crying like the world's coming to an end. You know what she would do? And we would do together? Put them in the room and let them cry. And cry. And cry. And cry. By the way, we're getting there. That's the patience and meekness at the end, okay? And cry. And cry. Sooner or later, they get the picture. If we'll endure. Sooner or later, they'll get it. And that will shorten. They'll learn from that. You're not going to jump when they come. And we need to make rules for ourselves as well. You see, God gave us a law first, didn't he? For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And you know what? When God gave his laws, he had no bending. There were no bending in them. If he did those things that were worthy of death, you were to be put to death. And by the way, if they weren't put to death, then those who were supposed to put them to death were punished, weren't they? God punished Israel for not enforcing his laws. God put laws first and reverence first. He wants us to learn that. And then follow. So we follow in the fear of God, and then we follow in the faith of Christ. And here we have faith and love. In 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." How many of you are thankful for that? Amen. In John 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the law was given by Moses," and it came first, didn't it? "But grace and truth came" what? "By Jesus Christ." And so we have this love and this faith. And we learn about this loving God. We don't have to explain to a little child why we're doing all the rules. We just love them. We love them. And they'll, as they grow, they're going to learn that. We tell them that. You tell them you do it because you love. That's good. That doesn't mean they're going to understand that, okay? As they grow older, what? They're going to understand. As they see those people that got into trouble and you didn't, and they didn't, they're going to understand why those rules were in place. Following in the faith and love of Christ, as they learn those things, having those boundaries. This past week we had what? These terrorist attacks in Britain the past couple weeks. London, the London Bridge, there was a vehicle ran off and ran over some people. There was another market type place, but there was a lot of bars there that some people were also, where they, I don't remember the details, where they stabbed there. And there was one other place. Oh, what was it?
Manchester.
And that was a what? What was it? A bomb. And the building was, the place was a
concert.
Okay. Listen. It is wicked to blow up children that are at a concert. It is wicked to stab somebody that is in a bar. It's wicked. But you know what? So we got the bridge, London Bridge, we got a bar, and we got a club that's playing what? Secular music for the young children. You see, if families had 2 out of 3 of those, godly standards would have kept their children at least out of the club and out of the bars. And their chance of being killed in one of those terrorist attacks would have been decreased by what? 2/3. Just by being godly and making rules and saying you don't break these rules. God knows what he's doing, folks. I know it's a wicked thing to do. I'm not excusing those people who did that. Don't get me wrong. I hope I've been clear on that. I'm just saying, you know, we've seen several times. We had this young girl, what was her name, just a few years back, that got taken from the college out here and killed. Wilberger, yeah. Now, I don't believe that she was doing anything. I think that she was just out, walking from one place to another in the street or something. I don't know. But we've seen many called students report on the news this horrible murder. And by the way, it is a horrible murderer. It's a terrible thing to kill anybody, murder anybody. But they were just out drinking with their friends, out nightclubbing. Listen, if you had godly standards, they wouldn't have been there, amen? They wouldn't have been there, see? And you read more about ones who've been hurt or killed in that situation than you have the other. Make the rules. Enforce them. Make rules for ourselves and keep them. And by the way, as we do that, we realize, and as we grow, we realize how much God loves us, don't we? Because we realize what He kept us from. We begin to realize why He made all those rules. Why Mom and Dad made me do this. And now that transformation begins to take place. And now we begin to what? Love our God. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as our relationship draws closer to Him, now we look at something. We don't need to know all the pain and suffering that will come if we follow that. We've already seen that, either through learning or through others. We just trust God. Now when God says, okay, this is right and this is wrong, that's enough for us. We don't have to see what that person experienced. Now we just trust God. We know His heart. Oh, if God says it's wrong, I'm going to stay away from that. Why? Because nobody loves me more than He does. And He knows what's out there. And we learn that. And so we begin to what? We begin to flee worldliness and follow righteousness with the same passion. Because we know He loves us that much. He wouldn't have told us to do so if we didn't need to do it. Amen? And God has that for us. Follow in faith, in the faith of Christ. And then follow in the fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You see, as we learn these things, we learn see the wickedness that's out there in the world and all the way the world wants to live. Learn about the love of Christ and what He's done for us, died for us, and risen again. We learn about ourselves in the Bible and about our nature. What do we really learn? We really learn that the only enemy we have is the one inside of us. It's our fallen nature. It's that nature that says, I want to go to the prom. It's that nature says, the little 12 or 8 to 12 to 13 year old says, I want to go to the mall by myself and hang out with my friends. Stepping on a lot of Christian toes in a lot of places. Probably not in this place, but probably in a lot of places. It's our fallen nature that wants, I want to go have a beer once in a while down to bar. No, we realize the problem's in here. And we get victory, what? Paul says, I keep under my body. Paul says, I've got a fighting match going on. And you know who it's with? Myself. And by the way, he says, I'm not swinging at the air. He says, I'm swinging to put myself down. He said, I die daily. He says, this flesh in me is my enemy. And when it tells me to go against God's word, it's time for me to put up my dukes, my spiritual fists, and say, no, that's a rule. That's a place I'm not crossing. That's a channel on TV I'm not going to watch. That's a place on my computer I'm not going to go. That's a crowd I'm not going to hang out with. And we put up our spiritual dukes, which, by the way, is dropping to our knees. See, it's opposite of the way the world thinks. We get our strength from God, don't we? And we find that. And which brings me to my last point, is that we need to fight faithfully. Fight faithfully. And by that I do mean, you know, a lot of times we think about faithfully. We think, well, I want to be faithful to God. I don't want to go astray. And that's good. That's part of being faithful. But being faithful is also being full of faith. Being full of faith. We won't be faithful unless we're full of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and in the house of God and learning these things, we begin to have what? More faith in God. More trust in God. And that's where we get the strength for the journey. Because we learn like a little child to call out to His name and to live by faith. Jesus said, without me you can do. I say it one more time. Without me, you can do nothing. And you know what? Sometimes it takes us a while to learn that lesson. And God says, I want you to call on me for everything. Everything you did. My wife, he was out there cleaning around the house the other day, and a little while ago, she's telling me, and she likes to sweep the spider webs off, you know, and there's a few spiders in Oregon, in case anybody hadn't noticed that here. Yeah. Yeah, just a few. If you swept them off this morning, you got to sweep them off again when you get home, okay? But there's just a few around. But she was up there, and all of a sudden she's working away, and this wasp comes at her. This wasp coming at her. And then she's working a little bit more, and pretty soon there's another one. And she didn't know I was going to share this. She told me. And I'm sure she won't mind. And she probably wouldn't say anything about it. But she's telling me, and you know, I just prayed, Lord, I'm trying to get this done. If it be you, would you take those wasps? Would you just take those away for me to get this done? Amen. Not another wasp.
Wow. Amen.
Not another one around her.
Amen.
See, God's there for every moment. Every breath. I think about her, all the prayers for her jaw. This is supposed to be the worst day. She's got a long ways to go, but she's doing real well. I think of Anna's grandmother. Hey, we can call on God for everything. We've had folks, and I hate to see it. There are Christians who get out of the will of God. They go walking down that wrong path. And they think that there's satisfaction, fulfillment, answers outside of God's word. And they wind up in hard times. Christians. And then what do they want? They want the church to come help them. You know, can I have some, I need some money for this. I can't pay my bills. I was young, now am I old, David said, and I had not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And you know what? It's hard for me to do, but especially with a Christian. Somebody tells me that they're saved, they've been in church. Yeah, I just need this money for that. You know, and by their own confession, that you know, I used to go to church. You know what my spiritual heart says? God's knocking on your door. You're headed for a snare. You may be already in it if you haven't repented. I'm not going to assist you on your journeys. Matter of fact, God's will is, if you continue forsaking Him and continue rebelling against Him, God's will is that you die and go to heaven. That's what God's will is. But if you repent and turn back to Him, then what? Now God can bless you again. See what I'm saying? You know, we're not talking about losing your salvation. You don't. Nobody ever does. But I'm not going to help a renegade Christian. Amen? I'm going to let God do His work.
Amen.
When they get hungry enough, when enough of these so-called churches stop feeding them, Stop catering to them.
Mm-hmm.
Let them suffer a little bit.
Amen.
They might turn to God. Amen. Mm-hmm. The unsaved might turn to God for salvation, and the saved might turn back to God for revival. Amen. Well, that'd be a good thing. That's what our country needs. Fight faithfully. Paul lived by faith. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi and about his plans. And what he says is in Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." Get that? That's faith. "To send Timotheus shortly unto you." See, he didn't plan things without God. "To send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be a good comfort when I know your estate." In Philippians 2:24 he says, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly." That I also myself shall come shortly. By the way, we believe he did. He got out of prison and was able to do that. Just putting things before God. Trusting things with what's going on in your life. And in my life. Putting those things before God. Fighting faithfully in that sense. That our faith and trust in him. What can we trust him for? Wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What? "Which giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, shall be given him." Our daily needs. Take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed?" After all these things the Gentiles seek. That's the way the world lives. What does the Lord say? "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and what? "All these things shall be added unto you." All these things shall be added unto you. And God will do that. And we need to examine ourselves in those things. Don't look at those world trinkets trying to draw you and I out of the path. God says, "Run! Run for your life!" And if we don't blame God when we get caught in the snare. Amen? He's warned us. And we can come back. By the way, he's warned us in love. I'm thankful for guardrails, especially going up to Mount Hood. I'm thankful for those guardrails. I'm glad they didn't decide to leave them out there like they have in some other places. But I'm thankful for those things that God has put up to show us clearly the way that we might follow in that. All right, let's pray. I've been long this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. And Lord, they're dear to my heart. And it is Lord Jesus, the weight that this ministry is to me in the responsibility of delivering your word. And God, I pray. I love this church, and I know this church loves me and prays for me. And I know, Father, that we need you. We all need need to flee this world and follow after you in the manner that your word teaches us to. And I pray you'd help us more and more to do that, dear God, and be faithful unto you. And Father, the more that we do that, the more our love will grow. And the less we'll question the wise. And the wiser we'll become. And the more we'll love you. And it just keeps going and going. And so, Father, I thank you and praise you. I thank you for the times that you're hard with us to teach us lessons. Because when you are, it's because we need it. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the times that you're gentle with us. When you decide at times to be gentle with us, even though we're not worthy of it, even like David. Father, we've all experienced those times too. And for whatever reason, you deemed it right at that time. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to ever grow and draw closer to you while we wait for your return. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.